You know you've had a good evening when you walk out of here with everything you need, equipped for everything you need for all eternity. Everything. That's where we're going tonight. Okay, so let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Let's go there first. And I like charts because I think seeing a picture helps you stay focused. And it helps me stay focused, frankly. So it's how I like to learn. So somebody in here probably has the same attitude as I about it. Look what it says in Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. It says, and maybe we can pull it up too, "But my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." When you look at this word, when it says, look, there's four things you got to do to get what I'm telling you. Four things you got to do, right? Give attention to my words. Give attention. That means your undivided attention. Pay attention. Incline your ear. That means be teachable. Don't be stiff-necked. Be teachable. And then third, don't let them depart from your eyes. You've got to have unwavering focus on the Word of God. See, when I was preparing this lesson, I noticed it was so good, I thought, wow, this is incredible. It's really good. Simple, but really, really good stuff. And I thought, if I have to get up every day for the rest of my life and pay attention to this particular teaching, I'll do so. Because this is the gospel we're going to teach tonight. It is the gospel. It is the good news. And the good news is that Christ was crucified. That is the gospel. That's the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught. He said, if we're not teaching Christ crucified, you're not teaching the gospel. Okay, and then the fourth thing you got to do is you got to keep them in the midst of your heart. See, so whatever, look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So you got to keep it in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And like Trey said this morning, they're health to your bones, to all your flesh. That means all your flesh. All means all in the Hebrew. It really means all. And all your flesh includes your chemical miseries too. So if I've got chemical imbalance, like my thyroid doesn't work and my hormones aren't quite right, you know, I've got a chemical imbalance in my body. I read this word and health means medicine. It means, and God's word is the medicine that we need for everything in life, everything that pertains to all the things that we need, financially, materially, spiritually, physically, everything. It means all. And all my flesh means every bit of me, even the chemical makeup, even your emotional makeup. There's some of you in here, and God's word, everything that you need tonight, emotionally as well. If you've been injured emotionally, somebody has criticized you, you've been rejected, you face shame in your life, whatever it is, these things are covered in God's word. Okay? So now, let's look at something though. We know that we were supposed to pay attention to God's word to get what I'm talking about. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is the atonement chapter. And I so love that entire chapter. I've only put a couple of verses up here from it. But it's basically, there are 12 verses in Isaiah 53. All of it is the atonement. If you had just that verse alone, it would get you there. You know, one of the things that's interesting about the book of Isaiah is there's 66 books in the Bible, right? There's 39 Old Testament books and there's 27 New Testament books. Well, Isaiah is like that. There's 66 books in the book of Isaiah. There's the first part of it is comprised of the first 39 books that, and then you can clearly see that the last 27 books move in a different direction. I mean, it's all interconnected, but it's still, you know, lined out that way. So it's interesting to me that the center part of the Bible is in the book of Isaiah, that the gospel is right there smack in the middle of Isaiah just about. Right in the middle of it. Well, look what it says. Isaiah 53, the great atonement chapter, verses 4 through 5 say, "Indeed, he has borne our griefs." When you see that word for griefs there, that literally in the Hebrew says sicknesses. "And carried our sorrows." The word for sorrows in the Hebrew is literally pains. And the word carried here means he picked them up and hauled them off on the cross. It's like he picked them up and toted them away. So that means what you could say here is indeed he has taken away, carried them away, put them aside, our sicknesses. He carried them out, like take them out the door. If you had sicknesses in this room, it's like Jesus picked up all the sicknesses and took it right out the door so that it's not in the room anymore, like that. So indeed, he has borne our griefs or our sicknesses and carried away our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus was punished so that we could be forgiven. When you look at this word, and one of the things I love about the entire chapter of Isaiah, like for example, I used to be upset when I was a baby Christian, I'd read the Lord's Prayer, and you get to that part where it says, and forgive our trespasses, just as we forgive those who trespass against us, I'd be thinking, oh man, trespasses, like that's kind of like you ignorantly did something, Lord. What about the willful, I knew I shouldn't have done it kind of sins, you know? What about that, you know? I would get upset because I think, oh, maybe I'm not forgiven enough because I've done some of that willful sinning, you know, a lot of it, you know? What about those sins, you know what I mean? Not this, oh, I ignorantly did, I didn't even know about it. I did that too. There was a sin out there, man. I kind of was on it, you know what I mean? So what I love about the book of this 53rd chapter of Isaiah is that there's three primary Hebrew words for sin. And it covered all of them are in here. All these words, avon, pesha, and hatah. All those words are in there. One of them means the kind of sin you do like when you just merely miss the mark. Well, that's in there. And then the other one, like avon, that means when you, iniquity, you know? But it also means he bore our iniquities, but that word also means the punishment for iniquities. And I want to show you that here in just a moment. But the pesha, that's your transgressions. You're deliberately, you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway kind of sinning. All of these sins are mentioned in the book of Isaiah. You can get out your Greek, get out your Hebrew, I mean, and look at the interlinear translation, and you will see these three different words in there. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful for me when I see that because then I know that all my sins were atoned for. But let's go and look at avon for just a minute. I want you to see this word. I want you to clearly know what it is that Jesus has done for you. I want you to see that avon, it doesn't just merely mean iniquity. It's also punishment for iniquity. Jesus took the punishment for your iniquity and he carried it away. So you're not supposed to be punished because he was the scapegoat. You remember in Leviticus when the high priest, he would lay his hands on the goat and the sins were of the people for that particular year were transferred to the goat and the goat was sent out into the wilderness. The sins were carried away, you see, from the people. But atonement back in the New Testament was Kippur. It just meant a covering. So you were covered for a year. But then year after year, you'd have to go back and revisit that issue, you see. When Jesus died on the cross, the atonement didn't mean a covering. It means an exchange. An exchange took place. Your mess, he took all your mess on himself and carried it away so that you could have everything he's got to offer you. And that's where we're going tonight. Now, I want you to see clearly. I want you to understand this picture, though. Avon means punishment for iniquity. And if you say, well, how do you know that for sure? Because in other verses, avon is used. In Genesis 4:13, Cain said, my punishment, this word here was avon, is greater than I can bear. In 1 Samuel 28:10, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you. Saul was probably talking to the witch of Endor there. Punishment, avon again. See, this word also means punishment for the iniquity. In Lamentations 4:6, the punishment, avon, of the iniquity of the daughter of my people. And then in Lamentation 4:22, the punishment, avon, of your iniquity, avon again, is accomplished. See, the word has more than one meaning, and that's my point in bringing it out to you, is for you to see that in other verses in the Old Testament, it translates it as punishment. So when you look back then, again, at Isaiah 53, and you see where he indeed, down here, he was bruised for our iniquities. What it's saying there is he has taken the punishment of our sin upon him. and carried it off. He's carried away our sicknesses, and he's carried away our pains. So it is very clear just from reading these two verses alone that you are not to walk in sickness and you're not to walk in pain. And that Jesus did an exchange for you. He did an exchange for you. He redeemed you. He captured you back from off that slave block that you were on. A lot of this material that I'm using tonight comes from Derek Prince's book, Atonement. And I really like Derek Prince because he was a Greek scholar and a Hebrew scholar, and he really researched it. But, you know, that's never good enough for me. So you tell me something, I'm going to go research it too. So I looked at it. This is what it says. This is absolutely what it says. I love that. It excites me because it sets me free. But one of the things that he mentioned in his book was he talked about when it's like this. When you try to understand sin, it's like you were on a... If back in Roman times, back at, like there's still Romans, but back in early church period, if you were being sold under slavery, you were put on a block, and behind you there would be a post. And behind that post, when you were being sold as a slave, they would have a spear that would go over the post, and you stood under it, and everybody knew that you were being sold as a slave. Now, so when Paul says in the book of Romans, I forgot what chapter, but he says, I think it's chapter 7. He says, I am sold under sin. He is referring back to this practice that they did back then. I'm sold under sin. In other words, I'm standing under that post with the sword over my head. I'm sold under sin. What you got to understand about all of us is that we were slaves to sin. You know that's what the word shows us. But when you are a slave, you understand that when the slave master, let's say Satan in this case, slave master, he owns you. If you don't belong to God, you belong to somebody and you belong to Satan because he's the god of this world system and you're operating in it. So you belong to him. Well, the problem with sin, though, is that when you are a slave, you don't get to choose whether you're going to get to be the cook or a prostitute. The slave master chooses you. So if some of you come out of sin and you had sin that wasn't as degrading as maybe somebody else's sin, well, neither one of you were choosing, really, what your assignment was going to be. You have an enemy. So my point in bringing that out is you've got to be careful not to be judging others, you see, because all of us, we're going to see tonight, have your old man was to die with Christ. He died with Christ, and you were raised a new creation. And if you're walking in that new creation, what we're going to see tonight is that you don't sin. But what we also are still, so many of us are doing, we have this problem. We keep resurrecting the old man. And listen, this stuff doesn't apply to the old man because God's remedy for the old man is to execute him. All right? So when we see things, because I keep asking God, what is the problem that we don't see more healing manifesting itself? What is the problem? You show me and I will change my ways. I'll get up there and preach it and teach it. I'll do what you show me to do. I will receive it. But you show me what the problem is. And this is part of the problem. People, the church doesn't know what they have. They don't realize the extent of what we have. We have to open our eyes. And if you have to read it every day for the rest of your life, do so. Why would you want to deprive yourself of everything? God wants to give you everything, and he has. He's already done it, and all you've got to do is receive it. And that's my goal tonight, is to help us get there and receive what God has already provided for us. So, and we see then, Jesus, he says, and Trey mentioned this morning too, in John 19:30, Jesus on the cross, one of the last things he said is, it is finished. Jesus says, it is finished. That Greek word that's used there is tetelestai. Tetelestai is a Greek word that means perfectly perfect. It means completely complete. So that means that when Jesus died on that cross, everything he did that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, it was perfectly perfect. It was completely complete. You don't need to add anything to it. You got everything you possibly could want in what Jesus did on the cross. See? So it's because Jesus was crucified. It's because of that. And when you see this picture tonight, when you understand what he's truly done for you in every way, and everything that you get in exchange for dying on that cross with him, because he took it all away. He took your sin away. He took the punishment of your sin away. He carried it off. He carried off your sicknesses, and he carried off your pains, and you don't have to live your life in sickness and pain. Now, my husband, just yesterday, he had a terrible headache. And he said his head was just pounding, 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 and he thought he was getting sick. So I could tell he wasn't ready to hear me do one of my lectures, you know, one of my preaching. I thought, well, you know what? I'm married to this guy. I ain't got to wait on him to believe. God sees us as one. You know what? It'll just be by my faith alone. I got this from Robert, actually, this idea. I got to thinking on it, and I thought, well, you know what? I may not believe that where other people are concerned, but if you are married to me, that means you're one with me, buddy, and that means you were going to go on my faith alone. And you know what? His headache left. Yeah, he had to get up and leave because I wasn't having it. And that's my guy, you know. Don't mess with Melzer. So you mess with him, you mess with me. Okay. Well, let's see what we have here. See, one of the things is that Paul was doing is he was preaching Jesus crucified. And I love this word, and Trey often uses this word. It's the sozo word. The sozo word in Greek is a Greek word meaning salvation, right? But what you got to understand is that's our understanding of what we have. We have sozo, salvation, right? But look what all it includes. If you look at Matthew 9:21, is the story where the lady had that issue of blood, and she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. The word well there is the sozo word. She could have just said, I shall be made saved. You see, your salvation, the sozo, it includes all of it. It's not just one little thing. Okay, you're forgiven, you ain't going to hell. It ain't just that. It is, you are forgiven. You got everything in that word. In Luke 8:47-48, and she says, and it tells again this story, and how she was healed, sozo, immediately. In Mark 6:56, and as many as touched him were made well, sozo. And then in Luke 8:35-36, here we see he who had been demon-possessed was healed, sozo. So I can see then that sozo includes deliverance from demons, right? And then in Luke 8:49-50, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. In this case, this was the little girl being resurrected from the dead. See, I see that sozo word includes resurrection from the dead. And then in Acts 4:7, the lame man at the beautiful gate, he said by what, and it talks about by what means he had been made well. That was sozo there. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. The word preserve there, sozo. So it includes being preserved for his heavenly kingdom. You see, sozo includes all of it. And the reason I bring that out is because I want to point out something that Derek Prince had said, is that we Christians aren't refusing salvation. We are neglecting it by not understanding its fullness. That may not be quite how he said it, but it was close enough. Okay, so let's go back then. And you see what you have in Isaiah 53, that great atonement chapter. And we see that Jesus has carried away our sicknesses. He's carried away our pains. He's carried away the punishment due to us. He took on the punishment due to us. And now let's look at what is it then that we get in its place. Now, I just want to point out one more thing about this verse before we get on to that, though. You see right here where it says, surely, indeed he. That when they do something emphatically like that, what they're telling you, the reason I want to point that out is in Hebrew and in Greek, it's an enclitic language. That means they put the pronouns on the end of the verbs, right? So when they actually put a pronoun in there, what they're doing is they're being extra emphatic. And that's what they do here in Isaiah 53. And it's also what they do in Matthew 8:17, where it says that he himself took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus did it. There's no other way for salvation other than through Jesus. There's not another way to get to the Father, to be reconciled. Jesus is the only way. Okay, and then in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He himself, Jesus, is the way to get. He's the key to all of it. He's the key. The entire Old Testament is all about him. Shows you prophetic picture after prophetic picture. Okay, so then let's look at, well, a lot of times people ask the question, is it God's will to heal me? That is definitely the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, what can I do to receive the healing that God has already provided for me, right? Because we've already seen that it's his righteousness in place of my sin, that Jesus was wounded so that we could be healed, because it says, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried away our pains, right? Okay, look at Isaiah 53:10. Look at what it says in Isaiah 53:10. It says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, so that God transferred all of the sin of humanity to the soul of his son. Isaiah said, you make his soul an offering for sin. And when you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, if we compare that verse, it says, for he himself, he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made right with his righteousness. Luke 22:42. This was the cup that Jesus was reluctant to drink in the Garden of Gethsemane, folks, because it was the awful spiritual burden of human sin that he was going to take on himself. See? He took our sin on himself. It, just like in Leviticus, when you saw that transfer take place, that was symbolic of it. This, our sin, the sin of the world for past, present, and future, was transferred over to Jesus. And that's why he was reluctant. What a horrible thing to happen to him. But Jesus says, it is the reason we are justified. And I put this up here for Bruce, because Bruce and I love the word puns. Let me see where I put it, Bruce, for you. See, justified. What justified means is just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And the New Testament atonement, that means at one minute. That's what God did, see? The exchange, it enables us to be at one with our Father again, reconnected, right? So at one minute is how you can look at that. That was for your benefit, brother. Okay? I love a fellow word geek. Anyway. And in Hebrew, justified and righteous are from the same root word. Justified, you're made righteous. That's what it means. Just as if you had never sinned. Wow, that's such great news. Okay, but back to Isaiah 61:10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. So we have been made righteous by what God did on the cross. Now, it's like this. You know, I'm a lawyer, so it's like this. It's not, oh my gosh, that was just such a nice little message. Oh, thank you. You know, it's just such a good day. You know, and we've had a real good session this morning. It ain't like that. It's like this. If you were on trial and you were actually guilty, you know you did the deed. And here you are on trial and the judge comes back with the verdict. And the verdict comes in and it's not guilty. You would be whooping and hollering and dancing on the table. That kind of reaction is what you would have. That's what Jesus did for you. Not guilty when you were guilty. He took it away, see? That's exciting. Okay, it's just as if you had never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And then John 16:8 says, it says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But that's different from guilt, see? Because once you confess and repent, and you've done whatever is necessary to make reparations, well, then the matter is closed. And that's what it says, folks. So when Satan tries to make you feel guilty, which is one of my struggles, you know, if I do something wrong, I really tend to over-milk the guilt thing. You know, I really have a hard time letting it go. But Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So one of the things you've got to do with Satan is you pull out your Isaiah 53 here, you know. Before you get up there and accuse me, let's see who I really am, who you really are. I am the redeemed, and I've been justified, and I'm walking in the new man. I've been born again. Now, that's who you're accusing. So that means, devil, that you're not accusing me. You're accusing God. So it's, in other words, you're challenging God's righteousness that has been transferred to me. And on that basis, I can reject every accusation that comes against me. You see? And God's word promises me that. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. All right? So it's not my righteousness that's being challenged, but God's righteousness that has been imputed to me. Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if you have done wrong, repent. Stop walking in your flesh. Stop walking in that old man. And clothe yourself again with that new man. Get right back on track with God. Because all the blessings, all the promises are for that new man. Because they're not for the old man. God's remedy for the old man is not to rehabilitate him, folks. Not to educate him and get him doing better. God's remedy for the old man is to execute him. To put him to death. So if you've gotten off track and stuff ain't going right in your life, put that new man back on. Right? Now, what's happening with Christians, though, most of us aren't sinning anymore, particularly. What we're really doing is we've not gotten hold of God's word. We don't realize what this exchange is. This exchange is incredible. It is jaw-dropping incredible what Jesus has done for us. And we as the church need to walk in it so that we can draw the rest of the world in. We want to live at peace with one another. We want to fix the world's problems. Well, be Jesus. Walk in these promises. And I mean, the rest of the world will see, my gosh, these people, they got wealth, they got health, they got everything. I want in on that. I want some of that. How'd I get it? Well, come here. We'll show you how you get it. Look what Jesus did for you, brothers and sisters, right? Okay. Okay. Well, Jesus, it also says that Jesus died our death that we might share his life, right? He died the death that was due to us. Man, the wages of sin is death. That was the penalty. If we wanted, you'd better not be praying to be get justification. You kidding me? God will execute you. Don't be praying like that, you know? Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 14:45, we see that Jesus is the last Adam. Because it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what does it mean then to be the last Adam? This is really important that you see this. Really important. Pay attention to this. The first man was from the earth, right? He was a man of dust. The second man, the God-man, is from heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 there. And I think it's verse 48. 1 Corinthians 14:48. And you'll see that Jesus is called the second man in that verse. 1 Corinthians 14:48. Okay. Well, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So we have to stop choosing to walk in our flesh, but look what Jesus did. On the cross, Jesus was the last Adam. You see that? He's the last Adam in the sense that the evil inheritance of the whole Adamic race came upon him. So if he's the last Adam, that means that from everything that we had inherited, see, from our forefather Adam, all the sin inclination, okay? Jesus was the last Adam. That's the point in history where that ended. So then he became, see, it's important to see this in Corinthians. Then it says he became the second man. See, the first man was was flesh. He was of the dust, right? But the second man is Jesus. He's the new man. This new man, the second man is the born again us. You see that picture? It's the new man. The second man. So in other words, that's the God-man race now. Before we were the Adam race, right? And we were all sold under sin, slaves to sin. But Jesus is the last Adam. That's where that point ended. And then he was raised the second man. And that's where the new race of people began. And we are of the second man, the Emmanuel man, the God with us man, the reunited to God man. We are the second man. And that man is of heaven. He is the one who is, he's not of the dust, see? He's not of the flesh. He is the second man. Okay, so then when Jesus says it is finished there on the cross, it is finished. That old man is done away with, and now here's this new life, this new man. Well, it's exciting what we really are. We must know who we are, because who we are will change the world. But we have to be solid, we have to be deeply rooted in it. We can't, you can't have it waver about it. There can't be any wavering about it. You've got to know that this is who you are. And then we will be the instruments that God uses to make a change that really is effective and lasting. Because we're going to find, look, let's keep continuing it in it. Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says that Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, right? See, think about it this way. If Jesus is the head of this new church, this new Emmanuel race, this God-man race, this second man, right? If he's the head of the church, just like in natural birth, when you give birth to a baby, the head comes out first. Now, you know, if you see the head, guess what? You've got, that's a guarantee that the body's going to follow. Hello, right? Get excited. Wow. Okay. Hebrews 2:9. So I tell you what, if we already know we got Jesus, so this church is going to get it right. We're going to get it right because it's going to follow. The body is going to follow the head, okay? Hebrews 2:9. He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Mercy. It's a free gift and it can't be earned, right? It's available to us instead of justice. Mercy is available to us instead of justice because Jesus tasted death on behalf of every descendant of Adam. He died our death that we might share his life. We're clear on that. If you look at Exodus 21, 23 through 25, where it talks about an eye for an eye, the Hebrew word there is nefesh, well, not eye for eye, but soul for soul. The Hebrew word there is nefesh, which really means soul. They say it in your King James Version, life for life. But that word for life there is nefesh. And nefesh means soul. So the exchange that had to be made, it was a soul for a soul. So in other words, something of equal value had to be given to replace that which was destroyed. Because if you start reading all that chapter in Exodus 21, it talks about eye for eye, soul for soul, life for life, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, that kind of stuff, right? So I can see then that you had to exchange something of equal value, right? All right. So Jesus, though, and we see then in Genesis 2:7 that man became a living soul. Nefesh is the word there. Deuteronomy 19:21, your eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life. Nefesh for nefesh. Soul for soul. One soul in a place of another, right? So then now I want you to see something. Now pay attention. Where is the soul? We've been talking about the soul, like what is it, how is it different from the spirit, and that kind of thing. I want you to see a prophetic picture here. Look at Leviticus 17:11. And if we would, let's put that one up there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, 17:11, Leviticus 17:11. He spoke to Moses. God's talking to Moses here. The life, look at this. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life there, that's the word nefesh there. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Listen to this next line. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Right? You see that? It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In Isaiah 53:12, back to that atonement chapter again, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because Jesus, he poured out his soul, nefesh, to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So how did Jesus pour out his soul to death? Through his blood, see? See what it says there? See the picture that it's showing you? Jesus, through his blood, poured out his soul to death. Since the soul resides in the blood, blood must be shed in the atonement. The giving of one life for another, see that? The soul of Jesus was more than enough payment, folks, for us. Don't you think that God's been overpaid? And I believe that with all my heart, that God got, we might have owed him $1 million, but he's been paid $1 trillion. So he's been overpaid. It's more than enough. So you stop condemning yourself. Look at Psalm 130, verse 7. With him is abundant redemption. Yep, God overpaid for our redemption. See that? John 6, 53 through 56, it says, our hope depends entirely on the merits of the blood of Jesus. That's basically what those verses say. Now, so we've seen some things that we're getting here, and we'll recap it in the end if you lost track of what I'm saying. But I want you to see what our atonement means in the New Testament. It is an exchange for our sin, our sicknesses, our diseases, the punishment due to us. It's an exchange. Jesus took that and he carried it away, and this is what we're getting in place of it, okay? And we also get blessing in place of curse. In Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So then the exchange here is that every curse that might have come on us came on Jesus instead, so that all the blessings of Abraham could be made available to us. Okay, so what are the blessings of Abraham? Well, then look at Genesis 24:1. It says that Abraham was old, well advanced and aged, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Robert, what does all mean in Hebrew? All things. Oh, man. So you see that verse again? It says that Jesus was made a curse in our place that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. So if I want to honor the Lord, I'm going to have to honor him by keeping his word. And his word says, if I'm walking in that new man, I got the blessings of Abraham. I'm telling you what. See, Smith Wigglesworth said that faith is an act. See, what you see, when you see that, oh, okay, look at here, I'm healed. It's in the past tense. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 80 or 90 or 100. I don't care if you're 20 or 30 and you went off to school and the professors are telling you that ain't right. I don't care how much you reason with yourself. I don't care how smart you are. It's good to be smart. I'm not knocking that now at all. But I am saying that if, listen, faith says when you read this word, if you really grasp hold of it, then you carry it off with you, will act differently. Man, I'm healed. Like when Melzer said he had a headache. I didn't go get the aspirin or nothing. Look, no, that thing's got to go. And it did. It had to go. Right? Because the act said, no, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to believe God's word. And that thing left him. Whatever was bothering him, it left him. It left him alone. And I also pestered him until it went away. Because I kept asking him. It only took a few minutes, by the way. But I kept asking him, is it gone yet? Well, no, it's still the same. Well, I just kept on praying. Oh, we ain't having this. And it left him. And he'll tell you. He'll testify to it. Okay. But what happens with, look what happens, though. In Galatians 3:1, this is what happens to some of us. It says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul is talking to charismatic, spirit-filled Christians. And he's saying that they got bewitched, that some witchcraft happened. He says because they lost their vision of the cross. See, it is Jesus crucified. See, if you get your eyes all focused on you, you're gonna lose it. You've got to keep your eye focused on Jesus and him crucified. Yeah. Jesus was crucified. Don't you reckon that carries a little weight with God? You know, so get up there and make your argument. Oh, well, just a minute here, you know. I've got these blessings. This is mine. Are you kidding me? Jesus shed his blood for me, right? So Paul says that they were operating under witchcraft. Now, here's what's really cool about this for those of us who struggle with judging other people. If we lose our understanding of the cross, which is the only basis for God's provision for us, right? Then we no longer have a foundation for his provision that we've covered. You don't get those blessings. You don't get those blessings if you don't understand this stuff. You want to walk in the healing and everything that God's given you? He's already given it to you. So the question is, how do you receive it? What's the problem that you're not receiving it? That's what you got to ask yourself. And Colossians 2:15 says that having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. This is why we have the triumph, because of what Jesus did on that cross. Satan is defeated. So his only strategy is to get Christians to keep them from realizing what was accomplished. If he can keep you unfocused, if he can keep you distracted, if he can keep you ignorant of what you really have here, you have it all. We got it all, right? And it's through the cross. It's through the cross. Okay, I really love this picture of the Galatians because, see, I see that when the Apostle Paul is reproving the church at Corinth for incest and adultery and drunkenness at the Lord's table, that's pretty bad, don't you think? He started out that epistle by thanking God for the grace given to them. But when he's writing to the church at the Galatian church, he's very concerned. He says in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon to a different gospel. Drunkenness and morality weren't even the problem there. You know what their problem was? Their problem was legalism.
Ooh, ooh.
Because to be under the law is to be under a curse. See, Jesus delivered us from that. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So here's a full curse, by the way. Here's a picture of what Jesus did again. He hung on the cross. He hung in shame. He hung in agony. He was forsaken by his disciples. He was rejected by his own people. He had absolutely nothing in this world at that point in time. He was refused by heaven. He was under supernatural darkness, and he was uttering a cry of agony. All right, that's pretty cursed. We can be redeemed from the curse because on the cross, Jesus was made a curse that we might be redeemed from the curse and come into the blessing of Abraham, which covers every areas of our lives. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. See, there's not an area that you're going to find that's not covered. He paid it all. Just like that hymn said, Jesus paid it all. You had to get Liz to sing it, but, you know, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. We're clean. We're clean in his eyes. We're standing there in that new man that he provided for us. We are the new, we're the Emmanuel race, the God-man race. We stand before God cleansed. When God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees his son, Jesus. And it's more than enough. So whatever you want to ask your Heavenly Father, who loves you, he did it because he loves you. He wants to give you everything. Listen, our Father knows the number. He knows the number of your hairs. And it's not, oh, he's sitting around counting your hairs. No, your hairs are numbered. It's like this kind of love. When hair number 11,689 falls out of your head, God knows. Oh, that's number 11,869 just fell out of her head, you know. Your hairs are numbered. You're that kind of important to God. Okay, so in Deuteronomy, God's got them all numbered, Robert. They're on a list. Yeah, your list ain't as long as Melzer's, but there's a list. But anyway, in Deuteronomy 28:45 and verses 47 through 48, it says, think about this. It says, all these curses shall come upon you because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, because you did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. In hunger, look, here's what happens when you're under a curse. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the need of all things. You see that when Jesus died on the cross? He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 24 hours, folks. He was thirsty. One of the last things he said was, I thirst. He was naked. To die on a cross, the most shameful kind of death, and only the basest criminals died that in that manner. So he died a shameful death. And he owned precisely nothing. He was stripped naked of all of it. He didn't have nothing there at the time that he's on the cross. And he did that for us. He became the curse for us so that we are delivered from that curse. He took those sins away and everything about it. He bore it all. He was buried in a borrowed robe and in a borrowed tomb. He had nothing. So then Jesus exhausted the poverty curse, folks, because there ain't nothing left. After you've been hungry, thirsty, naked, and in need of all things, you can't be more poor and cursed than that. That's as bad as it gets, right? So, and look what else he did in Isaiah 53:5. He gave us glory in place of shame. See, a lot of people operate under shame. Shame shuts you up in a prison, you know. We are not better than anybody. See, you didn't get to choose whether you were going to be the prostitute of that slave master or you're going to be a cook, a respectable sinner, you know. You didn't get to choose. You don't have any business judging anybody. Go pray for them. Your duty is only to love one another. If another sin, if somebody, because there are people that their lives aren't as easy as mine. You know, I didn't get in some of those sins because my life was easier, you know.
You know what I mean? I didn't choose that. Just happened that it worked out that way, you know. I'm just, you know what I mean? I don't have any, I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not worse than anybody else either. I'm just saying that, and this church is getting so good at this, where you don't judge others. I really love that about us. We're walking in unity, and we're walking in love. We're walking in the anointing. We're walking in obedience to the Lord. We're doing some really mighty right things. You need to be getting excited, because things are about to bust wide open. Because when you start doing what God tells you to do, then that rivers of living water start flowing out of us all, ministering to the sick world, right? And drawing others in, drawing others to the Lord. Not to us, not to a particular church, but to the Lord, right? You got to get excited, because God's not falling off the throne over all the mess we've created down here. He's got it. And he's just raising us up, drawing us in, getting us prepared, getting us deeply rooted. Okay, so I see then that I have glory in place of shame, though. It says in Hebrews, if we look at Hebrews 10, 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." And Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand throne of God." See, Jesus bore our shame for us. You don't have to walk in shame. Whatever emotional pain you're in, let it go, folks. Amen. Let it go. Jesus bore your shame. You don't have to anymore. All you have to do is choose to get up and clothe yourself in that new man. Isaiah 53:3, again, back to that atonement chapter. Isaiah 53:3 says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, literally pains, and acquainted with sickness. They say grief in your King James Version. Acquainted with sickness. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The other thing that Jesus did is acceptance in place of rejection. We have so many people that walk in rejection. You know, that rejection is that when you're feeling unwanted, unloved, and on the outside looking in kind of stuff. But Isaiah 53:3 again, man, he was despised. He was rejected by. He knows that. He took that away too. Psalm 69:8 says, "I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." It's not like Jesus doesn't understand rejection. In Matthew, this is something so incredible about our Lord, how great his love is for us. If we look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 47, where Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, consider this, that Jesus, he prayed and there came no answer from the Father. There was a moment in time where Jesus prayed and no answer came from the Father. He was rejected by God the Father because he had been made sin with our sinfulness, and God had to deal with him. As he deals with sin, God's never going to meet with sin. You're not going to have sin in God's presence. That's not going to be the case. So he had to turn away from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, "My God, that's why he didn't want to be. That's why he struggled in Gethsemane. He knew that was coming." And you think, you know what? I really believe this, that because God rejected him and refused to look at him when our sin was on him, that he died a faster crucifixion than he otherwise would. Derek Prince believes that he died not from crucifixion, but from the rejection, a broken heart. I don't really believe that, but I do believe that the crucifixion sped that process up because of his broken heart. Because Psalm 69, verses 20 through 21 says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Normally, crucifixion doesn't cause such a quick death as what Jesus had, because if you look in Mark chapter 15, verses 43 through 45, Pilate was marveling. He marveled that Jesus was already dead. The two thieves had been put to death by the soldiers, you remember? So you could surmise from Psalm 69 and from the New Testament record that Jesus died a faster death because of his broken heart then, because his crucifixion happened faster. So although, you know, the crucifixion would have killed him anyway, you know, ultimately, that broken heart sped things up. I do believe that, and that's what Psalm 69 says. Then Matthew 27, though, says in verse 50 through 51, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil which separated our holy God from sinful man was torn in two. And that's absolutely a picture of God's invitation to you. You can come in. You're welcome in His presence. You see that? You don't have to be intimidated. He made a way. And it's a very good way. You have the confidence to enter into your Father's presence with great boldness. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So we don't base our relationship on what we've done, but on what God has done for us. You've got to keep your focus not on you, but on what God has done for you. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So the exchange is that Jesus took our rejection so that we might have His acceptance. You see that? You don't have to walk in rejection anymore. And that Greek word for accepted there means highly favored. We are highly favored. Wow. And finally, here's the last exchange that took place. The new man in place of the old man. That's what all this is about. Remember, that old man was the sinful nature that we had inherited from our descent from Adam, right? But the new man, that's that guy, that's what Jesus provided for us. Matthew 3:10 says, this is the verse, by the way, that introduces the gospel. John declares, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. So you see, the gospel is this radical message here. By the way, the radical word comes from a Latin word radix, which means root. See, God's method of dealing with sin is He cuts it out at the roots. You execute that old man. You don't try to revive him. Isaiah 53:6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the rebel. That's the problem. That's the rebellion part, your own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So, then we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, and one of the things that's noticeable in the New Testament is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that cross was supposed to be for Barabbas, right? Well, we're a type of Barabbas. In other words, Jesus took Barabbas' place, right? He was like a false Messiah type, but that's us. See, that's a picture of Him taking our place. In Ephesians 4, 23 through 24, it says, for us to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And what's unique about that is that John in 3:9 says that whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So you know this, that if you're walking in your new man, you're not sinning. But if you're walking in your old man, then that might be the problem here. See that? And all of us, let me say this. It's all of us, it's progressive with all of us. We are learning to walk in that new man, aren't we? We are progressively, just keep on keeping on. It's a progressive thing with all of us. Who can say that they 100% of the time walk in the new man? But if you, too, don't always walk in your new man, then don't be condemning the other guy when you see him falling down. You know, come on now, right? Go pray for him, God. Get them back on track. They've lost sight of who you are and who they are in you. All right, James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth or begot us again by the word of truth. So the new man is a product of the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Don't be lying to yourself. If you're walking in that flesh nature, it's full of deceitful desires. You got to know the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. Okay, so here's where we've been. Because 1 John 5:4 says that whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Let me tell you what, folks. I've taken a lot of material here, and tried to do it as fast as I could in this little small segment, because I wanted you to walk out of here fully equipped with everything you need. Now, just listen to the message again, because I just went through it so fast in order to get it all in. But here's the recap of it. Here's what we did. Our atonement under the New Testament is an exchange took place. And here's what all we just said. Because Jesus was crucified, these exchanges took place. This is all we will ever need, spiritually, physically, emotionally, chemically, financially, relationally, materially, mentally, whatever your issue is, it's right here. Jesus was punished instead of us, because that's how we're forgiven. Jesus was wounded instead of us, and we are healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, and we are righteous with His righteousness. Jesus died our death so that we could share His life. Jesus was made a curse so that we could receive the blessing of Abraham. And He got all. Jesus endured our poverty that we could share His abundance. Jesus bore our shame so that we could share His glory. Jesus endured our rejection so that we could enjoy His acceptance. And our old man died with Jesus, and the new man in us is alive in Jesus. And just like John says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and that's how you do it, with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is medicine for our sick souls. It's medicine. You died to that old man. You're a new man. And that new man has all the blessings of Abraham because of what Jesus did. So why don't we get Todgelin to close us in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word that's been given tonight, dear Lord, and we just thank you that you paid it all, and that everything has been taken care of, and we can rest in that, in the knowledge that we have so much. We have every blessing in every area of our life, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who need help in areas to be able to receive the blessings that you've already made available to us. And we pray for those people right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.